particularly this morning we'll be looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but let's read these verses as we have been in this series in Ephesians chapter 6, in this very long introduction that we have to looking at this battle passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10, these few verses here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Father, this morning we're so thankful that we can come before you as people who have been forgiven, for each one here this morning who has been born again, has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and to know that we have the victory in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the security that gives, and the assurance that gives, and the blessed hope that gives. Thank you for the empowerment that we have as we live lives that are yielded and surrendered to your will, that we have we've nothing to fear, that you will protect us as we go and proclaim to a lost world the blessed news of the gospel, and know that when our work on earth is done, that you will call us home. And Lord, as we come to your word at this point in our service this morning, we pray that our hearts would be prepared. And Lord, we all live busy weeks, and we've had various activities during the week, and we pray that these would be all laid aside, and the priority now would be the Word of God, and that we'll be challenged and encouraged, refreshed, invigorated, rebuked and corrected, that we might be better equipped as your servants, we pray in Jesus' name. We certainly don't have to look far to know that we are engaged in a great spiritual battle, and the enemy is very, very active. We came back from camp, from school camp just recently. We stopped in Katoomba, and every time I go there, I just get reminded that there are some places in Australia that seem to be more dark and wicked than others, and Katoomba is one of them, isn't it? I think of the church at Pergamos when I think of Katoomba. You know, when the Lord said, "And I know the seat of Satan is in this place," I feel like places like Katoomba, where the enemy is just so prolific in his work. But it's everywhere, isn't it? I was just reading an article on Friday entitled "Global Elitists' Post-COVID Vision for Humanity is Satanic and Anti-Human." It's talking about the World Economic Forum. So it's not actually promoting the idea that humans should cease to exist in so many words, but the idea is there for everyone to consider. The World Economic Forum, the WEF, has a lot to say about the post-COVID era. It is openly using an epidemic of fear surrounding the Wuhan coronavirus in order to push the world in a specific direction, in particular through its promotion of the Great Reset planned for next January. Together with the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, and the Prince of Wales. Where is it headed? Well, at that recent meeting, they heavily promoted five different books that they said will help connect you with the environment and understand the importance and urgency of the climate crisis, wrote Tihan Chang. Decolonialism, ecology, feminism, affirmation of animal rights, denunciation of the patriarchy, and the problem of the trash vortex in the North Pacific rank high in the books, mainly ideological themes. The fifth and last novel was an interesting one. It was recommended unreservedly, called The Overstory by Richard Powers. It features a fictitious researcher, Dr. Patricia Westford, who has published a study showing that trees are social beings who know how to communicate with each other and warn each other of danger. Her idea, though presented as controversial in the novel, is actually well supported by today's scientific studies, the WEF article states. Matter-of-factly, it added, despite her groundbreaking work, Dr. Westford ends up taking her own life by drinking poisonous tree extracts at a conference to make it clear humans can only save trees and the planet by ceasing to exist. Where did that idea come from? but the father of liars and the murderer himself, where people believe that the only way to save the planet is suicide. That's darkness. That's satanic. And Satan is still very active. Let's just think about some of Satan's activities, just a few, as we begin this part of the timeline. Satan has been opposing God's plan for the ages. We see that very clear in Revelation 12. But whatever God does and plans, Satan hates it and does everything he can to oppose him. That's what we've been looking at. We've been going through the chronology of history, seeing how God has planned and Satan has opposed it. Satan opposes God's people. We see many examples of that. He's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Zechariah 3:1 says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Satan very actively opposing God's people doing God's work. 1 Chronicles 21:1, "It was Satan who stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Satan's hands were on that. And one of the reasons why the service of God is so difficult at times is that Satan is aggressively opposing God's people, and especially targeting those who are leaders and those who are zealous in the work of God. Hence, brethren, pray for us. Pray for one another, because Satan is opposing particularly those in leadership, particularly those who are zealously involved in the work of God. Thirdly, we see that Satan is opposing and hindering and seeking to corrupt the work of the gospel. We see that in the parable of the soils, Matthew 13:19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," what happens then? "Then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the sigh by the wayside." It's because they don't go to the trouble to understand it and seek it. It says they hear the word and they don't understand it. The wicked one comes and snatches it away. Man is certainly responsible for what he does with the truth. Satan is working miracles. We are told of that. Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And 2 Thessalonians 2:9, "Even him," that is the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." We see this also in the Old Testament. The enemy performing miracles. The magicians who opposed Moses could do some miracles. They had power to do that. And many people are deceived into thinking that miracles must be of God. Not necessarily so. Satan is a very powerful being. Lying and deceiving wonders have always been a part of his work. The miracles spoken in the context of the end of this age in Matthew and Thessalonians and Revelation are always demonic miracles of deception. So it's very alarming to find the charismatic movement focusing so much on signs and miracles. The late John Wimber, who was a charismatic leader in that movement, even had large meetings in various parts of the world that he called Signs and Wonders Conferences. Very appropriately entitled, probably should have been called Signs and Lying Wonders Conferences. Satan is also blinding men's minds to the gospel. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This verse not only says that Satan blinds men's minds to spiritual truth, but it tells us why he can do that. It's those who believe not, who are blinded by him. Man is responsible for the truth that he hears, and Jesus declares in John 1:9 that he gives light to every man. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we know that the Spirit of God convicts men, which is his role, John 16:8. And when he is come, that's the Spirit of God, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But all men are responsible as to how they respond to that truth, to that light. The devil cannot blind men unless they refuse to believe. But it's a frightening thing, isn't it? When men refuse to believe, to be blinded by the enemy of their souls. The devil cannot keep men from Christ if they desire to come to him. But it's just when they harden their hearts to the gospel and refuse to heed Christ's admonition to come to him for salvation, the devil can blind them. Well, let's think about where we're at in history as we come in to the end of the Old Testament age, as we finished off last time. And although Satan tried repeatedly throughout the Old Testament times to destroy Israel or to make her totally apostate, God continually preserved a faithful remnant of his people right throughout that Old Testament era. And then finally, through a young woman who was a member of that remnant, the Redeemer came. An angel announced to Mary that her son was to be called Jesus. And Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ, born into this world around 5 BC. We know that Herod was killed around 4 BC, and Jesus was obviously born before Herod was killed. So around 5, maybe 6 BC. Thus, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth, as we read in Galatians, sent forth the Redeemer, made of a woman, just as he had promised in Genesis 3:15, way back in the beginning, a Redeemer would come. And despite his many and varied foiled attempts to prevent the Redeemer from coming, Satan had failed. The person who was the key to the fulfillment of God's purpose for history, as prophesied right through the Scriptures, now was present on earth. He'd become human flesh for the purpose of putting away man's sin by the substitutionary sacrifice of himself, so that he could crush Satan and the works of his kingdom. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ, took part of the same." Why? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And Hebrews 9:26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So the Redeemer, the one that Satan was seeking to prevent from coming, had now come. So Satan's goal was to prevent the Redeemer from dying the substitutionary death and from establishing God's theocratic kingdom, which would be in opposition to his kingdom. And Satan tried several methods to accomplish his goal. We know that he tried more than once to destroy the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he could finish his work. And that started right at the beginning, didn't it? Before he was even two. We know that King Herod, in an attempt to kill the new Davidic king, ordered the slaughter of infants in that city. Matthew 2:16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, all the surrounding areas of Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." What a horrific time that was, inspired by the enemy himself. But God encountered that move by forewarning Joseph to flee with the Lord Jesus to Egypt. And there would have been a large Jewish population in Egypt at that time, especially in Alexandria, and Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus would have fitted in very well and inconspicuous in that place in Egypt with that large Jewish population there. When Jesus preached to his hometown people in Nazareth for the first time, they became so enraged that they tried to kill him. We read in Luke 4:29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, out of Nazareth, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And for those who've been to Israel, we've been to that site where they believe that that happened, that hill that he was led up to. But Jesus countered that attempt by miraculously just walking through their midst unharmed. Says the next verse, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And at least two other occasions, some Jews attempted to stone Jesus to death. We read in John 8, John 10. But the Lord knew that these attempts on his life were prompted by the enemy. Have a look at John chapter 8, 37. We've read these verses before, but they're good verses for us to read and to put this in good perspective. John 8 and verse 37, we'll read these 10, 11 verses. John 8, 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Very confusing for those people who are listening to this. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And these words, how much they cut to the heart. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Wow. Very strong words to the religious men of the day. Ye are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer. Jesus knew what it was that was inspiring these people to seek to take his life. Second method of attack that Satan used against the Lord was apostasy. If he could get Jesus to depart from God's purpose for him, Satan could accomplish his goal. Apostasy had certainly worked well with the human race and with Israel, as we saw in the record through the Old Testament. And he's certainly hoping it would work with the Redeemer. So we read early in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And in one of the temptations, Satan offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would but bow down and worship him. Matthew 4:8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan's way of offering Jesus the rule of the world system without the sufferings of the cross. And had Jesus accepted the offer and given Satan what he so longed for, Satan would have disrupted God's plan for and purpose for history. But in response to Satan's offer, Jesus rebuked him and refused to depart from God's truth and God's purpose for his life. Verse 10, he says, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And we know that this was not the end of Satan's attempts to thwart God's plans, because it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Just a season. And that's how it is with us, isn't it, in the work of God? We have a victory and we've sensed that relief from the attacks of the enemy, but it's just for a season. The enemy is consistent. We see the account where Satan sought to use Peter to try to persuade Jesus to avoid the cross. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan, your plan is complete contrast to my plan, to the plan of God for the redemption of man. So in spite of all his efforts, Satan could not make the Redeemer become apostate. And as a result, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus could say that the prince of this world hath nothing in him. We read that in John 14:30. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. They're words of great confidence and victory. The enemy of this world hath nothing in me. Jesus had rejected every scheme that would make him a party to Satan's cause and his plans. So it'll be just a matter of time until Satan be cast out of his sphere of authority in the world. We read that in John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. They're words of great victory. Well, we see that during the Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus offered the promised theocratic kingdom to Israel, and the prophets had declared that the theocratic kingdom would not be set up until Israel met the requirement of the theocratic kingdom, which was repentance. And that was the message that John the Baptist gave. He prepared the way of the coming of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. This is what the disciples all preached. This same message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And since Israel was a key to the establishment of the kingdom, Jesus commanded his disciples not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but only to Israel. And for the same reason, when Jesus was approached by a Gentile woman for help, he said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see in Matthew 15:21. Through his miracles, Jesus demonstrated that right then, Israel, at that point of time in history, Israel had in the midst of her the one who possessed the powers necessary to establish the kingdom. He cast out demons and demonstrated his ability to devastate the kingdom of Satan. His miracles of casting demons into pigs and causing a fish with a shekel in its mouth to come to Peter displayed that he had power to control the animal nature. He healed all kinds of diseases and deformities. He raised dead people to life and thus revealed his ability to reverse the effects of death. He cursed a fig tree, caused it to die, produced huge multitudes of fish. He turned water into wine. He expanded small amounts of food to feed crowds of 5,000. All of this, and he was demonstrating his ability to produce the great fruitage of trees, the multitude of fish, the abundance of wine, the superabundance of food that the prophets declared would characterize the theocratic kingdom. And he, Jesus' miracles, are pointing towards all of this. I have the power to fulfill all the kingdom prophecies of what would characterize the kingdom. Jesus sent out his disciples to preach repentance and the kingdom to Israel, and he gave them power to perform miracles characteristic of the conditions to come in the literal, earthly, theocratic kingdom. Matthew 10:5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give.'" So the purpose of Jesus and the disciples' miracles was twofold. Is first of all, to point out Jesus as the one who could establish the theocratic kingdom with its regeneration of the earth. That's mentioned in Matthew 19:28. "Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones.'" So the Lord is then pointing to the fact that he has that power in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. And secondly, to substantiate the declaration that the kingdom could be set up if Israel would meet the requirement of repentance. Thus the Jewish people who saw these miracles being performed were receiving a foretaste of the miraculous powers that will be characteristic of that future millennial age. Hebrews 6 mentions this in verse 4 and 5, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." The powers of the world to come. That which will be in the millennium. Satan hated the preaching of the kingdom message. He knew that if Israel would have believed the declaration and repent, he and his kingdom would be crushed. So therefore, it was imperative to him that the nation of Israel reject the offer of the kingdom through the requirement of repentance. So to this end, he worked diligently in the hearts of Jewish people to prevent the message of the kingdom from taking root. We see that in the parable of the soils. Matthew 13:18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," what we read before, "then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away," as the enemy at work, to prevent the nation of Israel repenting. As the seed of the kingdom message is sown, he is there ready to catch it away in the hearts of those that understand not. Catch away that which was sown in his heart. That word catch is hapadzo, and it's to seize, it's to pluck, it's to pull, it's to take by force. This is what Satan was doing. "This is he which received seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation of persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful." Satan's handiwork over all of that, isn't there? So the end result of that plucking up of that seed was that the majority of Jews did not believe the declaration concerning the kingdom. What were they wanting? The literal, political and theocratic kingdom. And that's what they were looking for when they hailed him king a week before they crucified him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But they did not want to meet the spiritual requirement necessary to have it. They felt that because they were Abraham's descendants, they didn't need to repent. And they displayed that right from the beginning when John the Baptist challenged them in Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. This is the message that John was preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says to the religious leaders, bring fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This is not your hope. Repent. So thus the nation of Israel rejected the offer of theocratic kingdom. By prompting Israel to reject the offer of the kingdom, Satan ironically sealed his own doom. Because John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Sealed his doom. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:31. So in accordance with his sovereign plan for the world, God used Israel's rejection as his means of providing the substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin. Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom by rejecting the Redeemer who made the offer. John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. 700 years before, Isaiah had said, when he spake of the Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And its rejection of Jesus as its king, Israel cried for his crucifixion of the one who had walked into the city before them and to whom they cried, Hosanna. But they cried out just a week later, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. When Jesus was crucified, he died as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As John declared way back in the beginning, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Repent. Well, they didn't repent. But Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. His death paid the price that satisfied or propitiated divine justice. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. In light of this statement, in light of this, this truth, Jesus' statement, it is finished, at the end of his suffering on the cross, was was most significant, wasn't it? John mentions that he made this statement after knowing that all things were finished. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the will of the Father had been completely accomplished in the life of Christ. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And through his crucifixion, the Redeemer had finished the work that was necessary for God to fulfill his purpose for history. That statement must have sent a shudder through Satan. In spite of all his efforts to prevent the Redeemer from coming and doing his work, he had failed, because Jesus was able to say, "It is finished. The work has been accomplished." Satan's plans foiled. The sovereignty of God had overruled. And on the third day after his crucifixion, we know that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. His resurrection was very significant for a number of reasons. Firstly, it was evidence that his death as a substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin had indeed satisfied the divine justice of God. Had God not been satisfied, he would not have raised Jesus. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It also proved that the Redeemer had won for man a victory over death and over Satan, who has the power of death. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Great victory. And Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were subject to bondage. And then thirdly, we see that it was also the assurance that the establishment of the theocratic kingdom had not been abandoned by God. It was still going to happen as the prophets had all foretold over hundreds of years. Imagine the disciples who knew these prophecies and who believed that the kingdom would be established, what they were thinking when Jesus was killed, when he had offered up his life on the cross. At Luke 24:17, this is when Jesus joins them on the road, and they don't recognize him, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, "Thou art only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Our hopes are dashed. This was the one that we were relying upon. We trusted," past tense, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But now the resurrection made the Redeemer available again,
to set up and rule the kingdom at God's appointed time. For 40 days, Jesus gave proof of his bodily, literal resurrection. And by making numerous appearances, we know above 500 at one particular time were there present. At the end of those days, we know that he ascended into heaven and he would be there to remain until Israel will repent. The heart of the Lord was expressed so clearly in Matthew 23:37. And we'll finish with this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. What a terrible state God's people were in. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye stubbornly, rebelliously refused the truth, the light, the message of repentance, the message of the kingdom. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What a contrast to what Jesus was willing to do, to what they now had. A house that was desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till, when? Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel will repent. There's coming a day. As a nation, they will repent. And this is the promise. The kingdom will come in God's appointed time. Man will not and cannot usher in the kingdom of God, as so is falsely taught in many places today. But in God's appointed time, Jesus will reign and rule one day. Satan continues his activity. And we have finished that portion of history, but we will continue on because that was 2,000 years ago and Satan has been very active since then. And we still have more to look at as we see Satan's involvement throughout history. And he is still very active today. And dare we say even more active, knowing that his time is very limited and that his days are numbered. And we see that the God of this world is seeking to devour. He's seeking to sift us like wheat. He's seeking to deceive us. He's seeking to destroy. So put on the whole armor of God. And we will get to Ephesians 6 and talk more about what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles, those deceitful, tricky schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against the IMF, the WEF, and any other acronym of any man-centered group. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, man is being used of the enemy to bring in wicked, wicked legislation, as in Queensland 2 days ago. Unbelievable that is so contrary to the truth of the word of God that it would legislate that which is an abomination and jail time for those who would preach against it. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have been exhorted and we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We know he is a cunning, deceitful, wicked foe, but we're so thankful to know that his end is sealed. His doom is secured. We know the end of the story. We know what will happen to him. We know that he'll be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit to be released for a short time to deceive the nations again. But then we know that he will be cast in the lake of fire forever. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. And we know that in and through him we can be consistently victorious each and every day, each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be very vigilant, very careful in the road that we tread, path that we choose. May we exhort the challenges of Proverbs chapter 2 to seek after wisdom as for silver and as for hid treasure. This may be the priority of our hearts, to know you, to know your word, that we might be able to be wise in the battle and victorious to the end. Lord, may our hearts be drawn to the Saviour this morning, to He who is our surety, He who is our buckler, our defence, our shield. In Him alone we trust. We give you thanks this morning, in Jesus' name.